Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, good things. I heard excellent, excellent things. I wish this was the Sunday crowd so I could let everybody know how grateful I am and pleased. I heard that guy that we had in here Sunday did an excellent job. So he's a great guest speaker. He did a good job. And he did just what I knew he would do and just what I told him. I said, just don't believe that you know anything and you'll be all right. And so that's what he did, I'm sure. And I'm going to listen to it. But it's up on the website. If you guys just couldn't get enough of it Sunday and you want to hear it again. So it's there. It got up today. And we appreciate Miss Candy getting it up. So, hallelujah. We had an absolute wonderful time in Canada. And I appreciate all of you praying. I tease a lot about how wonderful it is to go, and it really is. But those guys go up there and they seek the Lord real strong in those services. And we had men just really just turned inside out, just turned completely inside out. Weeping, laying on the floor, just testifying that they needed to get what they once had back with God. And before it was all over, you know, there was some strong manifestations of the Spirit inside of them. And I know they're taking that back home to their wives and family. And so I appreciate your prayers so much. Everything went really great. I'm glad you were praying. There was a few challenges, as he always tries to come. Now, one, I've been different countries of the world, been to Europe and Asia, and never been contained in customs. And I got contained in customs this time, and I don't know why. I thought to start with it was something natural, and as I was standing there and got to the place where all these custom agents were helping everybody. They just had me standing there, and then I realized for a while I didn't know if it was attack or just, you know, just the way the ball bounced. But then I realized I could feel the presence, and there was of course, you're going through Canadian customs, and everybody's speaking French, and so the couple guys, there was three guys helping, and everybody else in front of me just about was Arabic. And so I'm, you know, it's okay. You know, I don't have anything to hide. And I'm about an hour into this thing standing back there. And so I get to the line and agents are probably from me to Matt. And you can't move until they say, you know, move. And so I'm just standing there. And My son-in-law, he's out with the pastor, you know, because when they pull me aside, you go through different check gates. And so the first lady interviewed me, and she really questioned me a lot, and then more than I'm normally questioned. And then I thought, you know, everything's fine. But when I got to the next check gate, they pulled me aside, and they said, you're going to have to stand here, and you're going to have to go through this line. And I saw that line, I thought, oh. I asked them, how fast is this line going? They had no idea. They could have been hours or so. So that Mike, my son-in-law, he was with me, and they said, you can stay with him or you can go out. Well, he chose to split. So I'm just texting them as I'm moving along. And so when I got to where I was supposed to be interviewed, there were three custom agents, and then they just, one of them was working on something, and the other two were free. They had gotten done with, and the other two just, they all started speaking French, and they were looking at me, at least one of them was, and they just turned and left and went on break and left me standing there. And I'm like, okay, now I know that I'm under attack. I hope somebody's praying. So I stood there a little bit, and then the other guy called me over. Well, there wasn't no to do but to let me through, but it was good. We had a wonderful time in the Spirit, and so hallelujah. You know, it was so wonderful, and I just appreciate you praying. And those guys, like I said, it was just life-changing for many of them. So all the glory to God. Praise God. And it's so wonderful to know that you go away and what takes place here never changes, just the presence of the Lord. And there's so many, you know, I look at so many of the guys here and the ladies too that I really could say, you know, it's your turn, and they could do the job. So that's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just a little bit more. Let's just worship Him. Just a little bit more. Father, we just exalt You. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. You're so wonderful. Praise and glory. Praise and glory. Hallelujah. We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Turn with me for just a little bit here to Matthew chapter 6. I'll allow Him to exhort you. It's my privilege to give Him place to exhort you. Father, we receive grace. Grace and truth now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, I should tell you just a little bit about the sufferings that I went through, since I told you there was a little bit of challenge. Let's see, Friday morning, before we go to, Friday night starts the actual men's retreat. So we stay at somebody's house on Thursday evening is when we get up there. And so Friday morning I woke up, it was 36 degrees. It was just nice. And so I had to put on my tennis shoes. I told Pablo and click off 5 miles just before breakfast to get back. And these people, man, they just cook. Lots of bacon, Kathy. And eggs over easy. Weren't you just testifying about that last week? Don't say it. And big pancakes with Canadian syrup, maple syrup. And it was all sanctified, though. The bacon was sanctified. It was great. It was great. So the camp was wonderful and temperatures were wonderful. Hallelujah. Build a bonfire out by the river. You know, it was just, those are the kind of things you have to suffer through, but somebody's got to do it from time to time. And so praise God. Hallelujah. We exhorted on this a couple weeks ago. You've heard this. I think we just need to be reminded. But Matthew 6, if you have a pen or if you can grab one, it's good just for purposes of ready reference. These are the winds. We talked about the winds. We actually titled that the winds message a few weeks ago. He starts out in chapter 6. We're not going to read all these verses, but the first win is when you give, and that's verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest your alms, that's your giving. It's particularly in exact reference, that's the giving to the poor, but it is giving. So there's a win. Verse 3 says, but when you do your alms, you can underline the wins. And he gives instruction about how to give. And then the next one he talks about, and when you pray, and that's in verse 5. The whole essence here is it's not ifs, but whens. 6 says, but when thou prayest. So you get the idea, and 7 says, and when you pray. So there's another when that we'll get to that we really don't like that much, but we do it. And that's the one just a little bit further in this chapter. But again, for practicality's sake and for spirituality, for understanding, these are not ifs. They become a part of your attaché case in the Spirit. In other words, these are just something you accept. They're not works. They're works of the Spirit. But they're things that you do. Worship is something
Giving is part of worship. It really is. And so it's a part of your life. It becomes part of the innate picture that's on the inside of you. Just as who you are to God, there's a desire there. So you make opportunity for that. You also make opportunity. It's not the if you should pray, it's when you should pray. And thank God that we've got a Holy Spirit that guides us and really can tailor make our prayer life just for who you are and where you're at. The other one is, in my Bible, I have to turn a page here. It's the next one. Moreover, when you, verse 16, fast. And the next verse says, and when thou fastest. So these are whens, and they're W-H-E-N, when. Not the W-I-N, but if you do the W-H-E-N, you will W-I-N. Hallelujah. Amen. But they're a matter of truth. And if you do them, or if you implement in your life these things, and the next one gives instruction concerning fasting and how you do fasting. But he finishes up this chapter kind of in the way that he started, talking about giving. But it's not just giving as in implementing, making you giving. He gives instruction of how we look at giving. He says, and how we look at our entire receiving from the Father, because what we receive from Him as who He is to us also has a lot to do with our giving and how we do give and how we understand how giving is laid up for us. Lay up not for yourself, verse 19, treasure upon earth where moth, rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But do what? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kind of self-explanatory, the things that you love the most. That's where your desire will be. The light of the body is the eye. In other words, the seeing disposition of what, how you view things, how you understand things. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye is evil, or other translations, or maybe even the original says diseased. If your eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we have covered this before, but this is an incredible statement by Christ. If your eye is single, in other words, he's not talking about your, he does use the illustration of the physical eye to illustrate the disposition of how you view things, how you see things. If it's not diseased, if in other words, if it's not tainted by ill instruction of yourself or someone else, then it's full of life. But if the light that is in you be darkness, that sounds so paradoxical, it sounds very contrasting, and it is. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if what you'll swear to be light is darkness, then you've got a protector. And that protector is what you believe. If you believe a certain way, in other words, if what you have adopted or accepted as truth is fallacy, then the problem is it's not only fallacy, but how great is it is built on the magnitude that you yourself believe it to be truth, and you'll protect it. You'll protect it as truth. Thank God for praying in tongues and for the Holy Spirit, because I do know this about myself. I'm not the same man that I used to be 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, even a year ago. I find myself getting, by the grace of God, I say this, not of my own, not blowing my own trumpet, much more pliable, much more teachable. The ground, the foundation that He's placed there is not removable, but there is so much more that I find that He's working, and there's a pliableness in my understanding and how I view things by the Holy Spirit. And so it's vitally important, because what we understood yesterday, it may be truth and it may be foundation, but it will have, if we keep going into Him, it will have a progressive glory to glory to glory. So we look back and say, what I believed, you know, last year has not changed in the sense of foundation, but it's changed in the sense of a progressiveness of growing in Christ. Hallelujah. So in particular here, he says, talking about if the light that is in you, if it be darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's talking about is this. Particularly, he's on the subject of how you view your provision and how you view giving and receiving. And here he goes on to talk about the same subject. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He's still talking about the same subject. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He emphatically, so we didn't get it mixed up, you cannot serve God in money. Okay? And I wish he'd kind of left it like that, because my idea of that scripture alone would be like a guy loving money. He's got stacks of, you know, $100 bills sitting at a desk, and he's just, I love you, I love you, I love you. He's like a guy playing a Monopoly game. You know, he's landed on all of them. He's went around Park Place. He's got all the big ones, you know, and he's got everybody paying him rent, and he's just loving getting fat and sassy and rich, and he's just loving the idea that he's got a lot of security because money's getting more and it's getting in the bank, and it's on and on and on. Well, that is part of it. But then Jesus, bless his darling heart, he had to go on and put under that umbrella the next verse. He says, again, we'll read the one. He says, you can't love or serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other, despise, or else you'll hold the one, despise the other, and you cannot serve God and money. And in the same breath, or he might have, you know, inhaled, exhaled, and said, therefore I say unto you, as a result of what I just said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink or put on the body, or what you shall, or the body, or what you should put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And then he goes on to teach. But just him starting there in verse 25, as a result of what I just said, therefore, take no thought for your life. Now that means take no anxious thought concerning provisions. Take no anxious thought concerning your life, your income, or what he's going to bring into your life, or all of the necessities of life. See, as long as I'm visioning the guy that is making a whole lot and just loves it and just likes it and he's kissing the $100 bills, I'm good to go. I think so. Except he put under this umbrella of love of money the next verse. In essence, take no thought. You know what that means? Don't worry. Don't worry. And so I look at it and I say, oh Lord, wait a minute. Dying is in increments. It really is. How many of you know that? If you've been on the walk very long, you know this. Or if you've been saved very long, you know if you're going into Him. See, I know this. You know my story. You know my testimony. Years ago before I came, or what launched me into coming in full-time in the ministry, is basically I laid down my fishing nets. And by the grace of God, and I mean I reiterate that every time, or hope to, that I gave away a company, Candy and I, it's not me, Candy and I gave away a company, and we gave away a house to go into the ministry. Well, if you said, wow, that's really wonderful, I would just have to again say, we didn't do it. We literally didn't do it, because it was like there was so much grace. We just wanted to do what we're doing now so much that a grace come upon us. It's like when Paul writes and he testifies of the churches in Macedonia, and he says the grace that come upon them. Well, we know that grace. We know that there's a grace that can come upon you, that it just, when you give something away, it feels like you didn't give it away. It just feels like, man, that was God. I'm just glad to be a servant. I could count myself as being dead in finances just from that one act, and then not get the fullness of what this means. Because what he says here is, take no anxious thought concerning your provision. Now, I find that challenging, and I find myself even having still laid down the nets, still needing to die. Because I find that at times in the past, that thoughts, when I see lack, stay around longer than what they should. Now, they're not allowed to stay very long, but listen, even when they're there an hour, 2 hours, 5 minutes is too long. Understanding what you need to do and having the Holy Spirit give you wisdom to get past things is one thing. That's a necessity. But when you take anxious thought, Jesus umbrellas it, and it's not a direct route, but it is an umbrella. It's umbrellaed by the thing when he said, don't love it. And then he says, don't take no thought for it. So I find myself saying this, in every place that we come to, I testify myself, and I hope you identify in it someplace, is look, when you worry about it or take thought of it, you still are stepping. You may not be the guy kissing the $100 bills. You're still stepping under the umbrella of the love of money. That's tough, but it's truth. It's truth. But Jesus had a remedy for that. And if you read, which we won't, which deserves reading, but we've read before, and I tell you, read it. From 25 to 34, he speaks about what he just said, and he takes away the fear. He takes away the fear. One of the things I have found out through the years, watching people, watching myself, watching, is that, and I believe that you probably know this, is that many times it's not greed, or even when greed, like withholding more than what is necessary to give to people or to the church or anything else, it's usually built on the supposition of, if I do this, am I going to make it? If I do this, what's going to happen? Jesus, in the next, from 18 or from 25 to 34, he continues to build inside of us the most simplest of illustrations to say, look, if he would do this for nature, he will absolutely do it for you. Praise God. Now, if we read in Timothy, which we will, okay, you don't have to stay in Matthew, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 6, actually, he's exhorting you tonight to know that there's no fear, and perfect love casts out all fear, and that he wants to get involved all the time in your blessings. How many of you believe he wants to even get involved in your comforts? He really does. God loves you that much. Verse 1 of 6 says this, let as many, and that's 1 Timothy, servants as are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are the brethren, but rather do them service, being cause they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, wherein is evil strife, railings, evil submissings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Whew. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such turn away, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us what? Therewith be content. Or therewith content. But they that will be rich, he's not saying that it's wrong to be rich. He's saying where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Same thing Jesus said. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and snares and into many or many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is what? The what? Root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. So, and you don't have to keep your place there because we'll may refer to it. Turn to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. As I said, we've covered some of this before. It's a good, godly reminder. And it is the 12th verse of Isaiah 14. Now he said, well, in the scripture that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Have you ever stopped for just a few moments and think about that when he said, and the word says it, so it's got to be true, it's the root of all evil. Now, when you think about how does that relate to every sin? I mean, how does that relate to, you know, lying or cheating? A guy commits adultery on his wife or people, you know, before marriage or whatever. Now, unless there's money passed, you know, and that's not always the case. Usually it's very consensual. How does money become part of being the root of all evil? And so, and there's more to it probably than what I'm even seeing right now, but I can tell you this, is one of the things that I saw, and we've presented this before in the past, and we'll get to the place where the Holy Spirit's speaking to us in just a few moments, but when you say, when he said this, the root, in other words, you can trace it all the way back to this foundation. That's the place where it actually started at. That's the root of all evil. In other words, all evil sprung from this particular root. Now, reading on his beginning, that is the enemy's beginning, in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says this. Isaiah is prophesying by the word of the Lord. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Isn't it amazing he refers to him just as a man? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities therein and opened not the house of the prisoner? Isn't this going to be amazing when one day the word says we will narrowly look upon him? He's gotten a whole lot of accolades. People have bragged on him a lot. Christians usually brag on him a lot because they don't realize it, but they talk about how he's destroying their life. But one day we're going to look at him narrowly, like take just a quick peek, not a gazing, but a say, wow, he broke up our marriage. He destroyed that church. He split that church. He did this, he did that. And really what we're learning, and I love the walk of the Lord. I love the walk that we're on. I love understanding that our victory is not predicated on whether the enemy comes after you or leaves you alone. Isn't that wonderful? It's not. If he doesn't or does have your address, it doesn't matter. We win. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at him one day and say, wow, really? That's probably going to be the best, you know, the teenagers say, really, you know? And we're going to look at him and say, really? Really? One other scripture, Ezekiel. That's just a couple books over. Two or three. We need to sing our song, Isaiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So if you're getting these references and you ever want to remember them, Isaiah is 14, and you double Isaiah and you go to 28 for Ezekiel, and you'll... both of them will put you right in the reference to concerning the enemy. As we've read this before, we won't read it all again. You know that many times in the Old Testament that he speaks to a personality, a human personality, but he's talking about a spirit behind the personality. Satan is a puppeteer, and he will use people. He used them then. He'll use people now. The thing of it is, I don't want to be used by him. Praise God. But he's speaking here in the first part of this chapter to the king of Tyrus. Now he's actually speaking to the spirit behind Tyrus, which is a spiritual entity. Now, this is important for us because we have to be reminded again, especially when we're going through financial difficulties, one of the greatest attributes that we have to combat him with. It says here, Son of Man, verse 12, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. And he's speaking concerning Satan. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, this is not the earthly garden. He shows up in the earthly garden, but this is speaking because you, as we read, you know this is a heavenly orientation. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tambourines is better translation. The workmanship of thy tambourines and thy horns or pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. Two things here. He was adorned. He wasn't just, I don't think he had diamonds in his face and diamonds in his forehead. The tapestry by which he was adorned was incredibly, it was beautiful. And I don't believe he had a tambourine hanging out of his side. He wasn't a freak show, but he had, as we've mentioned before, this is why he has such power in music in the world, because that's his old orientation. That's his, there were probably and probably are a number of angels. He was the anointed cherub, later it says, that covered. And his orientation was to create music. And this is why we suppose in a real strong way that he had a place of anointing to bring forth worship. But he also was covered in a sense, again, I remind you, he was covered in a sense that when you looked at him, he just appeared all rich. I mean, all the riches of heaven. Now, again, understand this. Always understand this. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. The riches of God are not gold, emerald, carbuncle, silver, all that stuff. That's not his riches. Who he is in character and love and glory and all of his character, who he is in all of his attributes. But Lucifer actually carried a representation. These were only symbols of how rich God is and all of his who he is. He was that symbol. But it says here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God and hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Again, I have to stop at verse 15 and I have to shout this, or I have to acclaim this. He was created. Do you understand how important that is? He is a created being. He's not a fallen member of the Godhead. And so through the blood of Jesus, tomorrow on Thursday morning, you have power over him through Jesus Christ. He's not one member out of four that the other three are trying to conquer. He's already conquered. He was created. And so anything that's created is subject to anything that creates it. And the word says here, until iniquity was found in him. And he says this, Ezekiel is prophesying these things. And he says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Verse 18 and last verse, he says this, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude. Two times he says this in these scriptures. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. Praise God. Now again, we've taught this more at length, but it's important to be reminded. Here's this created being that is covered with all the beauty of riches. And people will say, okay, the original sin was pride. Yes and no, in the sense of the word, what made him prideful? The word says here that he was covered with all this. In other words, he was ornamented with not the true riches, but a symbol of the true riches of who God is. The amazing part is that he got his eyes off the true riches, which is God, and he got his eyes on himself. Two times in those verses that we read, it speaks of trafficking and trade. And I'm not saying, as I've said before, there's not enough here. We're looking through a glass darkly. There's not enough for me to say, and I'm not saying that heaven has a commerce or has money, as in that sense of the word. But if you look this up, it definitely means trade. It means three different times there. It says trafficking, trade, something about who he was, not just ornamented with worship, but something as in authority, with endowed with the riches as of a representation, got him a place of authority in heaven. And he was ornamented with these riches, so much so that they became for him a distraction. And he eventually saw the power in the riches of God, which this wasn't the riches, the ornamentation wasn't the riches, but they were symbolic. He got his heart on the symbol rather than keeping his heart on God. And then, so we understand this, it's in a diminished sense, although there's no money in heaven, in a real diminished sense of the word, in a true sense of the word, but a diminished sense of the word, when Paul says to Timothy, it was the root, it was the very foundation by which all things sprung up of evil. By what? Putting your eyes on something other than on the true riches. Getting your eyes off on something of value that you esteem to be value rather than God. And that's exactly what the enemy did. Now here's where we're at tonight, and this is the place where we go home with encouragement. The word says in the end, it says this, that he will bring a fire out of the midst of him that will devour him. As we've taught this before, that fire, if we go to all kinds of other scriptures, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou perfected. He didn't say praise, he said perfected praise, meaning this. It wasn't talking about these little ones up here that are worshiping God that's so precious, although they have born again natures. They are, and we are, we are the children of God in our perfected sense, that we've been born again and have the new nature. The innocence of the new nature speaks of babes and sucklings. That's babes and sucklings, rather, best way to say that, speaks of the innocence of the new nature. And out of the innocence of the new nature, you perfect praise, you perfect worship. He's quoting from Psalms 8. And Psalms 8 is where David said this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained worship or praise, that thou mayest still, that means to quiet, to shut up, the enemy and the avenger. I believe that no less than the fire that comes out of him, in other words, the kryptonite that kills Superman, to Satan, our worship in the midst of going through hard times, going through what seeming looks like impossible times, and when the opportunity is to fall under the umbrella of worrisome times and say, you know, can we do this or can we not do this? Are we going to make it or not? Worship to the enemy is the same thing. It brings a fire of destruction out of him. He doesn't know what to do with it. Private worship in a place of intimacy where you just keep telling Jesus, Lord, you are my provider. I worship you and I magnify you. I glorify you. I bring you. You are the true riches. You are what heaven's all about. You are what my life consists of. In the same way that you're not only entering into intimacy with Christ in all that, you're also bring a, he didn't say that he was going to bring a fire on him. And I know that this message could be, we're kind of doing a quick synopsis of this message, but he says this, I will bring a fire from you. In other words, something that already existed inside of him that was part of his core devours him. So the next time you run into him, whether it's tonight or tomorrow morning, understand this, he does not like worship. True worship really does steal the enemy. And particularly here, if he's any part of worship, that's what his original ordination was, it kills him, it destroys him. He also was part of the original blessings of heaven, the ornamentation of riches. And so that's why he fights us. That's why he fights you so much. But guess what? We're getting past that guy. Amen? We're getting past that guy. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for the grace of God. Let all of these who call upon you find that you are faithful always. And we just thank you and praise you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before you go out of here tonight, if you have something to give, we would certainly appreciate it. And we want you to be blessed. We'll see. We're back on Friday night, right? Amen. Hallelujah. So if you have something, please bring it forward. Otherwise, let's all stand. And if you didn't get a hug tonight, give somebody a hug before you're leaving. And God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Amen.